Father, as always, I thank you for the entrance of your word. Brings light and gives understanding. Let that word be a lamp indeed to our feet and a light to our path. As it is written, light is sown for the righteous. And again, the path of the righteous is as a shining light, shineth more and more unto a perfect day. Give us understanding and revelation knowledge. Bless the hearts of everyone that's in here this morning and those that might come in later or listen in later in Jesus' name. And let the Lord be glorified. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, good to have every one of you. Thank you for joining us. God bless you. And, you know, I've touched on this subject before and I've alluded to it from time to time. But it was being brought into my mind, you know, in the last couple of days. I was thinking, well, maybe I'll just touch on it again, because it's important how God may use, you know, some of the things that we are going to be talking about in today's lesson, you know, to bless you. So before we get started, pray for yourself that you'll be able to engage the word of God in the spirit. As I have often said, Jesus made this statement in John chapter 6 and verse 63. He said, look, the spirit is what profits. The flesh profits nothing. The spirit is what quickeneth. The words that I speak, Jesus said, are spirit and life. And as I've often mentioned, what does it mean that the flesh profits nothing? Well, what it means is you may be there in the flesh and not the spirit, and you won't gain the blessing that you should gain. But if you, in other words, being here in the flesh and not engaging in the spirit does not give you any advantage over someone who's not here at all. But if you are here and engage in the spirit and put aside and away any distractions, then the Spirit of God is going to quicken you. Praise the Lord. So I pray that everyone will engage in the Spirit of the Lord to praise the Lord. All right, we want to talk about divine appointments and providence working for you. You've heard probably this, some of this before, but I want to bring out some viewpoints here today. Now, you know, the why this is important is because this is the year that we're believing for great things. But God's the one that's going to orchestrate those great things. There are moments, special moments that God will orchestrate for you. And how does it all work? Well, how it works is what we're going to talk about here today. A divine appointment is a meeting that was inspired and arranged by God, whether or not the participants are aware of it. You know, that's why we call it divinely appointed by God. So divine appointment. So two or more persons God may appoint to meet together at a point in time that's constituted by the mind of God to bring out a great blessing, usually for the benefit of one or more of those participants, you know, and God will arrange it, bring it at the exact moment. Now, they may or may not know anything about it. It may or may not have been their plans, but that's why we call it divine appointment. Praise the Lord. So, when God appoints something, he also watches over it. And we've talked about and alluded to providence in the last few days. But let's bring it all together here this morning. Praise the Lord. Now, many times, you know, God is the one that puts one or more persons in the right place at exactly the right moment to bring to pass something unique. There are many inspiring stories like that in the Bible about this, but we'll consider a few. And we'll see what came out of it, these divine appointments that God put in place. So let's consider a few of these lessons, or stories in the Bible. In some cases, one of the participants may know or be or thinking they are going to do one thing or the other, or God may send them to a certain place, or they may go to a certain place. But, you know, the outcome when they get there and the timing and so forth, I mean, God may just arrange it all to bring something out. And this is very critical for the things that we want to believe God, or the things we are believing God for this year. Because God is the one that appoints the times and he sets the meetings in place. So let me just, I have many examples that I want to go through. Let me just quickly go through some of them. Praise the Lord. Some I will read, others I will just give a reference that you can read it on your own. You know, so, you know, there's one here in Genesis chapter 24. You can read from verses 12 to about 21. It was a divine appointment. You know, Abraham actually sent, his servant on an errand. You know, pick out a wife for his son. You know, that story in itself is prophetic. You know, that's why, you know, I put it among the things I want to talk about today. You know, God is also seeking out a bride for his own wife too. for his own son too, rather. Seeking out a bride for his son. You know, so in a way, it was prophetic. But that story, as Abraham's servant prayed, well, he said, prosper me, Lord, in the errand in which my master has sent me. And let it be such and such, that whosoever would do this and that, let it be the one, and so forth. Now, of course, he prayed towards it, but he didn't really know whom God would send. You know, so, and, you know, God sent someone that met exactly, you know, and, fulfilled exactly what he had prayed about. Now, in this case, he prayed about it. Because he was going on an errand. You know, sometimes the people don't even pray about it. They don't even know what that, you know, what's going on. But yet, God is working something out. Hallelujah. So, in this case, well, it turned out, you know, that, this man, you know, went and met Rebecca at the time. And, you know, you may know the rest of the story, what happened, and so on and so forth. Now, it turned out that it was Rebecca that came, and he had prayed that, you know, the one person that would come, and if I ask this and they would do that, let it be the person that the Lord had chosen. Well, the Lord sent the right person at that time to fulfill, you know, and step into that very moment, you know, so... I'm going to leave that there. That's all I will say about that story. There's many more stories that I want to talk about. And as we go into some of these stories, you will begin to see even other complexities of how God brings things together. You know, this one was a bit more straightforward, but God arranged that the person that will fit the bill was the one that will come and do the things that he said. And so that's how God answered that particular prayer. But there are more stories. There are even some strange stories in the Bible. And in no particular order, we cover some of these, stories that we see in the Bible. You know, there is a story, of the, Philip and the eunuch is what I call it, in Acts chapter 8. You may know the story of, God telling Philip to, in the middle of the revival, or actually say the down outpouring, the deliverance and different things that was going on in Samaria, God speaking to Philip to get up and go to desert by the way of Gaza. So let's pick up that story for a bit. Remember, God, the Lord knows everything that is going, how things are going to turn out. A good scripture for that is Isaiah 46 and 10. The Lord always knows and even declares the end from the beginning. Now, we may or may not know. God may or may not show us. He doesn't always have to tell us everything. God doesn't owe us an explanation for anything, you know, so he may tell us and he may not, but we got to trust him. Hallelujah. You know, so, you know, the story of Philip, as you know, he was one of the seven deacons that were appointed to serve tables, to serve the widows in the daily ministration and so forth. He wasn't exactly, you know, one of the preachers. He wasn't one of the apostles. In fact, the apostle said, look, we don't have time to serve the, you know, tables and handle these women are complaining about being left out of the daily ministration because they used to, you know, divide food and give to those who needed it and so forth. And at first, the apostles were the ones handling it, and they're like, look, this is too distracting. We need to focus on prayer and the word of God. So you choose to yourselves, you know, seven men full of the Holy Spirit and so forth, whom we can appoint over this duty. And so Stephen and Philip were two among the seven. Well, in this story, Philip went down to Samaria and he did incredible miracles there. Demons were crying out, were told, and when people heard and saw, you know, saw the things that he was doing, and it was just, I mean, there was just a great joy in that whole city. I mean, back in the day, you know, they people used to preach to whole cities at once. That's exactly what, you know, he was doing. And you can read that, you can pick that story from Acts chapter 8 and verse 6. You know, we're told that, well, from verse 5, it says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And those who were taken with palsies, that's paralysis and different things, you know, they were healed. The lame were healed, you know, the lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Now, one thing that's remarkable about this is that, you know, even though Philip, you know, was appointed to take care of, you know, things in the background, such as distributing food and so forth, he didn't really have a microphone, if you wish to put it that way. He wasn't called up to the stage, you know, to minister side by side with the apostles. I mean, he did his work gladly. You know, he fulfilled the responsibilities of serving tables that was given him. But in his spare time, he went out and preached the gospel also. And that tells us that, look, this business of preaching and working mighty miracles and doing these things is not restricted to only people that are on stage. In fact, he went out into the, you might call it marketplace, he went out among the people. Stephen also did the same. You know, in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, we're told that Stephen went out and did great miracles among the people. Yeah, it's not always when you come into the church or the congregation, yeah, you have to be on stage and everybody say, oh, that's a great preacher. You know, that's not the only time. We can be of service to the Lord if we just yield ourselves. You can see that these ones, they went out and did tremendous things. But in the midst of all of these things going on here, the Lord, you know, said to, you know, of course, when all this was going on, they, you know, the apostles came down and, you know, got with the action. The action wasn't started by the apostles, it was started by the Holy Ghost through Philip, you know, but of course the apostles came along and, you know, when they came along, well, you know, the angel of the Lord said to Philip in verse 26 and said, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, you know, which is desert. Actually, the angel of the Lord told him that I'm sending you into the desert. Leave all this happening and go into the desert. I mean, that seems absurd. You know, I mean, a lot of happenings, miracles, revivals, deliverances going on. I mean, sorcerers getting, you know, converted and different things and so on and so forth. And you're going to leave all of that and go into the desert where there is no, who are you going to preach to in the desert? Cactus or what? But, you know, these people, they knew, you know, the voice of the Lord through the angel of God. They understood. And he was one such person that understood. And he had no pride or ego in his heart. He could have said, well, you know, I'm the one that started all this revival. How come these people are coming here and going to steal my thunder? And then you send me into the bush. Didn't say any of that. You know, he just obeyed, but he didn't know what the Lord was going to send him to do. God just told him, go out there. You know, but the angel told him, you're going to the desert. And he could have argued in his mind, what in the world am I going to do in the desert? I mean, look at all these people. They need my help here. And he didn't say that. But there was a divine appointment that God was arranging that he knew nothing about. Neither did the eunuch know anything about it. You know, but the angel of the Lord sent him there. And of course, he met the eunuch. And the Lord told him, go near and join yourself to that chariot and so on. And as he got there, see, in the very moment, this is part of these are the intricacies of divine appointments. In the very moment that, you know, Philip joined himself to the chariot, this man called the eunuch, you know, he was reading, because he was a man, a great man from, you know, Ethiopia, you know, and was a great authority under the queen of Ethiopia at that time. So, but at that very moment, he was reading the book of Isaiah. And he wasn't understanding it at all. He couldn't figure it out. You know, and this was what God was intending to bring out of this divine appointment. So Lord sent Philip over there. Now it was, notice, it was Philip that the Lord sent, not even one of the apostles. And so Philip said to the man, do you understand what you read? What you're reading? Understandest thou what thou readest? And the man answered, how can I, when there is nobody there to guide me? So he said, okay, you know, desire that Philip will come and sit beside him. And the place where the man was reading was where he was saying in Isaiah 53, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearers, he opened not his mouth. And his, you know, humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? You know, and all of these things. You know, I mean, so he was reading those areas, but he didn't understand what he was reading. So Philip began at that very scripture and used it to preach unto him Christ. And this is what God was intending, you know, to accomplish by all of that. And of course, the Lord actually did accomplish it. And the Lord, through that connection, the gospel actually went to Africa. This Enoch, he brought the gospel back to Africa, and he was a man of great influence anyway already. So by him, you know, seeing the light and receiving Christ, being baptized and so forth, he went to Africa and shared the good news. And so the good news began to spread in Africa. And you know, the Lord being so gracious and so on, for the obedience that Philip had and so forth, when he came out of water baptizing the eunuch, the Spirit of the Lord caught him up, took him someplace else. Well, who knows what else happened after that. But that was Philip actually encountered what you might call a quantum leap in that, you know, experience, you know, from one place to another in a moment of time. Now, physically, the first travel to the desert, he did it on his own. But then because of his obedience and so forth, the Lord gave him supernatural transportation. That was an experience. That was a powerful experience. There's a few people in the Bible that had experienced that. Elijah was a man that was, you know, usually caught up by the Spirit of God here and there. The disciples all at one time experienced it in the boat when Jesus entered the boat, and the boat was immediately on the other side. Yeah. And then, of course, this man, you know, so powerful, powerful thing that he did. But the appointment that God brought out of him was to meet with this eunuch that would take the gospel to Africa. And he knew nothing about it. You know, what about the story of Elijah? Because you can read in 1 Kings chapter 17, you know the story how Elijah, God told him to go and dwell by the brook, that ravens will bring him, you know, I mean, God would command, you know, the ravens to feed him. Now, Elijah was the man that called for the famine, I mean, the no rain, but he himself was affected by it. But the Lord, you know, gave him instructions, you know, to go and, you know, dwell in a certain place by a certain brook. And that the Lord said, I've commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. Now, but it came to pass that after a period of time, the brook dried up, you know, because there had been no rain in the land. You know, that's the first seven verses of 1 Kings 17. And so the word Lord came to Elijah and said, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded the widow woman there to sustain you. Wow. Now, until the Lord said this to Elijah, he didn't know anything about it. Even the widow woman that the Lord commanded that Elijah would later meet knew nothing about it. And Elijah didn't know what the Lord was going to do, but the Lord did tell him. And he didn't know who the widow woman was, what her name was. Elijah, you know, God didn't tell him any of that. You know, but, and there was a great distance between, you know, where he was and, you know, Zarephath in those days, but he went. You know, again and again, he did according to the word of the Lord. And when he went and got to this place, he found a woman, you know, that was gathering a couple of sticks. Now, we're not told that the Lord gave him the name of the woman or whatever, but I'm sure by the time he got there and saw this woman, and maybe the Lord started to give him, you know, some idea that this might be the woman. But up to this point, the woman knew nothing. And Elijah said to the woman, you know, well, you know, I pray thee fetch me some water, you know, to drink. And as the woman was going to fetch it, he said, I pray thee bring me a morsel of bread that I may eat. And the woman said, well, as the Lord thy God liveth, well, of course, apparently maybe he looked like a rough figure, you know, Elijah, you know, maybe he was wearing camel skin inside out, like John the Baptist. Who knows? I mean, he was a rough figure. Maybe, you know, kind of looked like a prophet or something. So the woman said, well, you know, as the Lord thy God liveth, you know, I have nothing in the house except such and such. You know, and I'm just preparing this will be our last meal because the famine had been so sore in the land. And we're going to eat this last meal, my son and I, and we will die. That's it. And Elijah said, fear not, go and do as thou hast said. You know, go and make your meal and do all of that, but bring me first a morsel of it that I may eat, for nobody is dying today. Praise God. And at that time, the word of the Lord was revealed to Elijah. He now knew that this is the woman. Now, the strange story in this place is that the Lord told Elijah, the Lord told nothing about the, I mean, to the woman. Even the woman that God said was going to sustain Elijah, when Elijah got there, the woman said, I'm about to die. I have nothing in the house. So how in the world are you going to sustain Elijah when you have nothing in the house? So that's a missing piece. That's where the word of the Lord comes into play. Now, this man being a prophet, he knew the word of the Lord. And, you know, when the word of the Lord revealed to him that this was the woman, and the woman said that they have nothing in the house. You know, what God says, he will sustain. the word of the Lord will sustain itself, basically. So if the Lord said, look, this woman is going to sustain thee, and this woman has nothing in the house, that means something must happen to make the woman to be able to sustain him. So Elijah, you know, he brought the word of the Lord out. You know, he said, look, the Lord has said that, you know, you will sustain me. He's thinking that in his head now. You know, so therefore, these, you know, whatever you have in the house, barrel of meal, the crucifer, the woman even said, look, all I have is a little thing, you know, well, Elijah is already going to put a blessing on it. I got a little meal, just a little flour left in the barrel. The barrel used to be filled at one time, but it's almost depleted. And this is the last serving that's left. You know, and I got a little oil in the cruse. That's all I got left. So Elijah, he latched on to what the woman said she had. So, you know, sometimes all we need is what we already have. And the Lord is able to bless what's already in your hand. What is in your hand? Oh, what is this woman have? And the word of the Lord came forth and said, you know, the barrel of meal will not waste. And the cruse of oil will not fail. Glory to God. Until to this day, people are referring to that incredible miracle. But that was an arrangement which Elijah didn't know anything about. And the woman herself didn't know anything about. She was all going to die. But she sustained Elijah. But Elijah sustained her. And that's the part that Elijah didn't know either. Because, you know, God only said the woman will sustain you. But God was going to get two for one. Two for one. That's what he did. Now, what about this story in Genesis chapter 40? And many stories in the life of Joseph, you may know, right? And all the things that he went through. But there was some sort of a divine appointment throughout the lives of, I mean, throughout the stories of Joseph. And at different times, there were different strategies that God put in play. I call them destiny helpers, you know, which Joseph didn't know anything about. And even his brothers that were trying to kill him or get rid of him didn't know anything about. You know, first there was a band of Ishmaelites that were coming, and they were there at the right moment. You know, and, you know, they were, instead of killing him or letting him rot in the pit, they were able to sell him off, and they carried him to prison. I mean, to Egypt, very far away from his father. Well, but the one I want to talk about is in Genesis chapter 40. You know how the story progressed in the life of Joseph. But in Genesis 40, you know, after Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him and he wouldn't give in, and the woman lied against him and got him sent to jail and everything. Well, there was a divine appointment there as well. Hidden in that story, Joseph would meet the butler. Of course, he met not only the butler, but the baker. Baker's story didn't end very well. But there was a reason that God allowed Joseph to meet the butler. One morning, and of course, God's favor was always with Joseph, wherever he went, whether in the house of Potiphar, whether in prison, God's hand was upon him. And even when he got to prison, he found favor before the warden of the prison. And the warden put him in charge of everything. Now that also, there was God's hand in it. Because by God giving him favor, you know, and making him to have, you know, dominion and charge over all the prisoners, Joseph was able to walk around the prison and meet all the prisoners. You know, so he walked around every day after day, and he saw these baker and butler. They told him, you know, their stories, and he, you know, he probably visited with them a few times. And it came to pass one day that he also visited with them, and he saw that their countenances were sad. And he said, well, why is your countenance saddened today? Why do you look so sadly today? You didn't look like this yesterday. And they told him different dreams and so forth. So you know the story. Now, there are a lot of things in that story. One element is the fact that, they, you know, Joseph's compassion and his sensitivity was what led to many of those things. Joseph could have not even noticed that their countenances were saddened and falling, but he did. And the fact that he noticed and said, wow, you look sad today. What's going on? And he had that compassion in his heart. you know, to even find out what's going on. So we need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God to find out, you know, what's going on. You don't see somebody in this room, find out what's going on. You know, you talk to them, you see somebody, they look sad or down, find out what's going on. You know, maybe, you know, there's something going on. Anyway, as the story went, the baker fell to his lot and the butler was restored. But that restoration, you know, would later lead to a quantum leap for Joseph. And if he hadn't met that butler in prison, you know, and God, you know, it's a divine appointment. You know, that butler had to be sent to the prison. He was, you know, Pharaoh was angry with Baker and butler. He sent them to prison at the same time that Joseph was there. You know, God made it so that the man that was the warden, you know, Joseph found favor before him. On and on and on. And Joseph had the privilege and the access to all the prisoners. And Joseph's compassion led him to notice that they were sad. And he interpreted their dream. And it felt good to one of them who forgot him for 2 years. But here is the deal. You know, on a particular day that Pharaoh would have this dream that nobody would be able to figure out, God arranged for this butler to be there, to be have been restored. The butler could have still been in prison and he would not have helped Joseph at all. And even if the butler, as soon as he got out of prison, had remembered Joseph and had told Pharaoh that, look, there was a man that helped me in prison, it would not have made an impact at all. But God arranged and constituted the exact timing of everything. There was a day that the Pharaoh had dreamed a dream, couple of times, same dream, different ways that troubled him, and nobody could interpret the dream. And the butler, you know, bringing his wine like he used to do and so forth, you know, heard Pharaoh saying it to his wise men, and none of them could do it. And the butler said, oh, I remember my fault this day. This and this happened to me. I guarantee you, there's a young man in prison that will tell Pharaoh his dreams. Let Pharaoh send and fetch this man. He will tell your dream. Because he did this and he did this. And the dreams fell to us like he interpreted. And so that was a perfect timing for that to happen, which led to Joseph's quantum leap. One day in the prison, another day vice regent over all of Egypt. In fact, over all the land, because Egypt ruled back then. But it took divine appointment behind the scenes for God to work all that out, timed perfectly in destiny. You know, that, you know, the butler who had experienced that interpretation from Joseph would be there on the day that the Pharaoh was telling his dreams. And he would remember. And Pharaoh took a chance. You know, he said, well, you know, you said this man interpreted your dream and it came to you like he said. Well, let's call him. You know, and you know the rest of the story. You know, from there, Joseph experienced a quantum leap. But that the story behind that was divine appointment. There are many other similar stories. You know, what about the story of this is so impactful in Esther chapter 6, story of Mordecai and Haman. And you know how Haman had been promoted and everybody else was bowing the knee to him except Mordecai. Mordecai, being a Jew, would not bow the knee to anybody but God. So Haman was very angry and furious. And well, his wife and his friend said, look, are you not the one that's most favored of the king? You know, why are you worried about this man? Destroy him. And as if that was not enough, I said, look, you know, it is a little thing for you to destroy this man alone. Wipe out all his kindred and everyone that are Jews like him. You know, because these Jews, they will not bow down to you. And so wipe them all out. So you know the story, and they plotted. But the divine appointment part of this story, you know, was that God began to orchestrate things. When God would bless Mordecai, because previously Mordecai had saved the king a couple of times when he overheard assassination attempts, and he revealed it, and they, you know, foiled those attempts, but nothing was done for him. But these things were recorded in the Chronicles, you know. So one day, in order for this divine appointment to come to pass, just as God would ordain it, it so happened that the king could not sleep. Well, I think it was the angel of the Lord that troubled his sleep, so that he would not be able to sleep. And when he couldn't sleep, well, he said, well, bring me some books to read. And God began to orchestrate it that they brought him, he could have brought everything else for him to read, but they brought him the thing, and he found the place where Mordecai had done this act, and he would look in and say, and he read the thing, and, you know, his chamberlains and everybody was standing around. So this Mordecai that saved the life of the king twice, was there anything done in the kingdom to reward him? And they said, no, nothing was done. He said, why? Said, well, we don't know. I said, okay, well, I am going to do something, you know, for this man. Now, here is divine appointment. At that very time, when he said that, this Mordecai was coming in, you know, to request permission to kill the Jews. You know, so, you know, and when he came in, God orchestrated it at that moment. The king said, you know, I need to do something for this Mordecai. And he said, look, who is in the court? And at that moment, this man came into the court. At that exact moment. I mean, who could arrange that but God? And this is how God will, you know, set a table before you in the presence of your enemies and cause your enemies to serve you on that table. And what God was going to do to bless Mordecai and to promote him is going to come from the hand of his nemesis, his greatest enemy that wanted to kill him. God had to orchestrate it that Mordecai will be the one that would, Haman will be the one that would appear in the court house at that time. And the king said, who's in the court? And the Mordecai said, yeah, yeah. And well, the king said, look, I tell you something. You know, if the king wants to honor a man and promote him greatly, and at that time the king had been favoring, Haman and promoting him. So he's thinking, wow, there's more promotion coming to me. Well, what should the king do? You know, tell me, what do you think? And so this man thinking, of course, that it was who else would the king want to honor except me? So he piled on all the stuff in the world. Well, let the king do this. Let the king, you know, put on his crown, give it to this man, give him his ring, give him his robe, his chariot, his everything. He just laid it all out. Because, of course, he thought it was coming to him. And the king said, is that a fact? Say, yeah. Okay, well, okay, now go see to it and do what you have said to Mordecai and fail not a word. Let there diminish nothing of all that you have said. See to it. Glory to God. And that's one of the most amazing, you know, divine appointment stories that I've seen in this Bible. How God caused Haman to appear in the courthouse at the very moment that the king was looking for whom to send. And he was the enemy that would be a destroyer to Mordecai and the Jews. And this would be his destroyer. God turned him around to serve up all the blessings to Mordecai. And my goodness, finally his friends told him, if this Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom you have now begun to fall, you will not prevail against him. Glory to God. Now, the enemy cannot prevail against you either, because you be of the seed, of the stock, of the household of Jesus. That's right. From Abraham, you know, to David, from David to Jesus, and Jesus to you. So, here we go on this story. And it turned out to be, he was the man that said, let every knee bow to Mordecai, including Potiphar. not Potiphar. This is a different story. Including the house of, Haman himself, you know, is the house of Haman himself, who planned to kill Mordecai and the Jews. Every one of them had to bow to Mordecai, and beginning with Haman himself and his wife and all his friends that planned to kill the Jews. But it was by divine appointment that God turned the tables around. Now, God's way is in the whirlwind. And the way he does his things, he'll turn the tables in your favor. Praise God. Through divine appointments, he can do anything he wants. Now, there's a story here of a woman that we call, you know, famously the Shunammite woman. And you might know her story in 2 Kings. You know, this was a woman that was kind to Elisha. This time it's Elisha. And she'd done a few things. Elisha had also, you know, prophesied to her that she would have a baby because she didn't have a child. And the woman at first said, "Let not my Lord lie to me," because, you know, she probably been to many people. They prophesied to her prayer requests here and there, doctors and so forth. Didn't work. So she had given up. But the man of God said, "Well, you know, don't worry about it. By the time of life, you will embrace a son." Immediately, she was pregnant too. That's right. And 9 months from that day, she had that baby. Of course, her husband was there. You know, together they had that baby. And it came to pass on a day, it fell that, you know, after the boy was a little bit grown, you know, my head. And eventually he died. Now, we don't know what happened to him. Some kind of, you know, stroke in his head or whatever. Young boy died, gave up the ghost. And after the woman tried to revive him and couldn't, she was like, "Well, saddle me and ask. I'm going to the man of God." You know this story, you know, and so on and so forth. And anyway, after a while, Elisha told her that there was coming famine in the land. And Elisha was, you know, being kind to her because she was very kind to him. He said, "Look, there's coming a grievous famine. So go anywhere you can. Get away from there. Go away for 7 years because it's going to be really hard." And this woman had property because initially, she said to Elisha, "Look, I dwell in my own place, and I miss my own people. I have my own stuff. I don't need you to speak to the king on my behalf." But anyway, when she went and she would come back in 2 Kings chapter 8, here is the divine appointment story. In 2 Kings chapter 8, let's see something that happened. Now, after Elisha, you know, gave the woman instruction of how to get away from the famine, so the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God and went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. Now, verse 3 of 2 Kings chapter 8. And it came to pass at the 7 years end that the woman returned out of the land of Philistines and went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. Now, if you vacate your belongings and your land and everything, it's confiscated by the king. Owned by the state. The state can do anything they want with it. The king acquired the land. They started to farm on the land, and the land, you know, acquired a lot of produce and so forth. And this woman didn't know it. All she knew was, "I'm going to go cry to the king to get my land restored," because she knew it's gone. So she arose and traveled many days from the land of Philistine to get back to, you know, before the king. And it came to pass, you know, this is the story of the divine appointment. You know, now, this woman is going to travel many days to come and cry to the king. That part we know. But in the meantime, the king one day would call Gehazi, who was a servant of Elisha, and said, "You know, tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha has done." And Elisha and the king, you know, Gehazi began to tell the king all the things that Elisha had done, including how he had raised a boy to life. And the king said, "Wow, you know, raised a boy to life? He said, yeah. You know, now, the impact that that story made on the king was magnified by the divine appointment from the Lord. Now, if this story, the king asking, he has this thing, was done 2 weeks before, a year ago before, remember 7 years had passed since this woman left. The king could have asked that question any time during those, any of those 7 years. Yeah, you know, the Lord waited for the full 7 years when it was time for the woman to return before the Lord put this thing in the mind of the king to ask this question. That's right. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. The Lord put it in his hand to ask this question. And as he was asking, and as Gehazi was telling that story at that very instant. Now, how do you compute that? It took this woman many days to travel. And it took this king 7 years to ask this question. How do you compute that at the very moment that the king will be asking this question and Gehazi will be telling him of the of a woman whose child Elisha had raised back to life at that very instant, orchestrated by divine appointment, the lady would appear right there before the king. Glory to God. You can't do it. You cannot compute that except by the mind of God. And so, as the man was telling the king his story, and, you know, lo and behold, the lady appeared. Said, I need to go cry unto the king. And of course, they let her through. And said, oh, king, I've got a matter. And the Gehazi screamed and said, my king, this is the woman that I was just telling you about. How do you arrange that? You know, that at that very moment. And that was the impact that that woman needed to get her quantum leap. That's it. That's what she needed. Now, because, you know, because of the significance of the timing of how God arranged it, the thing blew the king away. And so the king, you know, God already just arranged that so that this woman would get everything and then some of what she wanted. So when she began to tell her story before she even finished, because the king is already blown away, that this is the, and he saw the boy, and the boy is now, you know, several years old. And say, wow, you know, this is, he said, yeah, you know, I said, my goodness. And he appointed an officer and said, see to it, everything that this woman wants from the, and calculate, you know, now this woman, if she was the one tilling and farming the land herself for that, those 7 years, she would not have had the resources to develop it like the king would have had. The king's resources developed this land for 7 years. And the king told the officer, see to it, calculate, you know, everything that this land has generated for the last 7 years. Restore not only the land, but all the proceeds. Glory to God. You talk about quantum leap. This woman was struggling, you know, and had nothing, lost everything for 7 years. And God arranged a particular moment, bring her together in the very perfect timing from the Lord. That's providence. Watching over that right there. And she would experience a quantum leap and obtain incredible, incredible increase. You know, from all the things, the resources of the king that had been spent to develop that land and so forth, the land had flourished, generated much, a lot of stuff. And then he said, restore it to her. See to it that she gets it all. Praise God. Now that is divine appointment. Walking and providence walking for the woman. Well, remember, that woman also paid it forward. She did a lot of things. You know, she, you know, took care of the man of God, did a lot of things ahead and so forth. So God, you know, God was going to pay her back in kind. But the Lord used this story of divine appointment, you know, to do great things for her. Now, what about this story in John chapter 5? You know, there was a man, you know, who had infirmity of 38 years. You know, one of my famous stories that I like in that Gospel of John. And the angel will come and stir that pool. And whosoever first then got in there, once in a while, that the angel did that, stepped into the pool, was healed of whatever disease he had. The first person, and only the first person. But this man, he kept year after year, or season after season. He never got a chance because someone was got in ahead of him. You know, but by divine appointment, he came around one day too that Jesus will visit the place. Now remember, Jesus only healed that one person that day. There were a great number of impotent folk, and people don't think about this, great number of impotent folk that lay there waiting for the moving of the water. Jesus could have healed them all, but he did not. He only healed this one person that day because there was a divine appointment for this one person. Remember, Jesus said, I do nothing except what the Father showed him. Now, that's what the Lord, the Father showed him on that day. This one person out of all the great number of impotent folk that were there was the only one that was going to be healed on that day. And God would arrange it that this man would come and he would not be discouraged. He had come many times and he couldn't do it and couldn't get in, be the first person to get in. Because, of course, he was crippled. Or that's what crippled too. But somebody got him ahead of him. And Jesus said to the man, would thou be made whole? And you know the rest of the story. You know, and but there was a timing. And he was there. And the Lord appeared. It was timed perfectly. And of course, the man said, well, of course I want to be made whole, but I don't have anyone to help me. And you know, that's it. There are some hidden lessons in that story as well. Sometimes we're always looking for people to help us. And we're looking always to this way. That's the way the Lord's going to do it. The way my healing is going to come is from the angel that will stay at the pool. And because I can't get him fast enough, I may not be healed on such a day as this. Well, we don't even know when the angel is coming. We know it's around this season, so all of us are camping out, waiting, you know. And the man was so focused on how his healing was going to come. Maybe inch a little closer to the pool. Try to be the first one to get in there and so forth. You know, but that's not how the Lord wanted to do it. On this day, the Lord said, look, forget the angel, forget the water. Glory to God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it may not be by, you know, the way you think God is going to do it. You know, this is a side lesson from this lesson. May not be the way, and it may not be the help of man. I have nobody to help me, the man said. You know, people are always saying, I have nobody to help me. You know, as a matter of fact, the country from where I came, people are used to always saying those things. Well, I don't have anybody to help me. If they want to do a simple thing, nobody can help them. And so they're discouraged. You know, I say, well, I don't have anybody to help me. You know, I remember many years ago when I was still in that country, I used to come across people who thought like that all the time. They want to do a simple thing. You know, you can't, I don't have anybody to help me. You know, I remember even, you know, trying to help some people who were believers among the brethren. You know, they want to get a passport. They say, well, I don't have anybody to help me. What do you need anybody to help you for? Let's go to the passport office and take care of it. But this is the way that people just thought. And some people are still like that. I don't have anybody to help me. I don't have anybody to do this, you know, and so forth. You know, vain is the help of man. Scripture says, you know, and the Lord said, forget all the help of man. Forget the angel. Forget the water. I'm right here. But it was by divine appointment that the Lord will go to just that one person out of all the great multitude of impotent folk that lay there. Praise the Lord. Well, you know, that's the generality of our lesson today. But let me read a few scriptures here and there, you know, to bring home the point. Now, let's read in Proverbs, you know, chapter 16. I want to just read one verse to you out of there. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. A man's heart deviseth his ways, but the Lord directeth his steps. Well, the directing of your steps is by divine appointment. He may direct you to the place you know, he wants you to be in the place, some place at the right. God's going to bless us tremendously this year. But there are times that you got to be in the right place at the right time. And don't lean to your own understanding, is what this verse is saying in an indirect way. God is the one going to bring to pass even those things that you're planning. Hallelujah. By divine appointment, he can do it too. Well, here's another one. Proverbs 3 verses 5 to 6. Talking about don't lean to your own understanding. Well, you know, trust the Lord with all your heart, he said. And lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And God's got a million ways to bring to pass, orchestrate something that you know nothing about. I can go on and on, but, you know, I don't want to speak too long. You know, we're almost already, been speaking now for almost already about an hour. You know, so, this is the lesson today. God has ways to orchestrate divine appointments with his providence, watching over things in your life that you know nothing about. And he can do it too. You just have to trust him. You know, and from these lessons that we have read today, we've seen how some people trusted the Lord to the point where they wouldn't even argue, even if this thing sounded foolish. Like Philip left all of that happening, go down to the desert. Well, there was something out of it that the Lord was fixing to do. Like Elijah, you know, Elijah, God sent him to the brook. The ravens were feeding him, and the very ravens that brought him bread morning and evening to, you know, talk about room service. You know, could not God, who commanded the ravens to feed this man, have caused the brook to not dry up? Of course, he could have, but he didn't. The Lord allowed the brook to dry up because he was going to get 2-for-1. And Elijah could have stayed there and be rebuking the brook after it dried up. See, there are many lessons in this thing. But the brook dried up. The brook has dried up. Praise God. You know, sometimes the brook has dried up and we are still there trying to rebuke the brook for drying up. You know, but the Lord said, no, the brook has dried up. It's time for you to move on. I've commanded something else that you don't know anything about. And God doesn't always have to tell us everything. Even in the story of this woman, the Shunammite woman, I was telling you, the day the son died and she was going to Elisha, the prophet, Elisha said, you know, saw her coming from afar, said, something is troubling this woman and the Lord has not told it to me. The Lord doesn't have to tell you everything, even if you are a prophet. I don't care who you are. God doesn't have to share everything with us. Sometimes you just have to trust him. Sometimes he'll tell you and sometimes he won't. You know, but whether he tells you or not, we have to trust him. And even when he does tell you something, he'll never tell you everything. Because our minds cannot handle the mind of the spirit. If God tells you everything, your mind would explode. You know, but he will just tell you enough to guide you. And you just have to trust him. You know, so get up and go to Gaza, which is by the way of the, you know, this, that, which is desert. Well, you just have to trust him. He'll tell you everything. You just trust him. You know, God called Abraham, you know, to go out to a place where he knew not. Well, didn't tell him exactly. Just say, well, leave this place and go to a place that I will show you. And he didn't show him, but he just, Abraham had to trust. So many times we have to trust the Lord. Well, that's our lesson for today. And there's divine appointments working for you this year that God is orchestrating that you don't know anything about. You know, but when the right time comes, you know, but what we must do is walk in the spirit. That's all we got to do. So when you hear instruction like, you know, leave this place and go to such and such a place, you know, then, you know, well, fine, do it. When the Lord gives you instruction, do it. Because you don't know what the Lord is cooking. You know, and God's always cooking something. You know, I'm always smelling something from the Lord. He's cooking something. When it's done, he'll serve it up. And he might use your enemies like Haman to serve up, you know, the blessing on the table that he set before your enemies for you. And that's how the psalmist put it. Lord has prepared a table for me in the presence of my enemies. And I'm adding something to that. that the Lord will make your enemies serve you on that table. Glory to God. Because the Lord, he is good. Didn't the Lord say that you will inherit the Gentiles? Yeah, absolutely. Praise God. So that's our lesson today. And I want to just pray over the room. Many of us will experience various things this year. This is one way that the Lord will bring it to pass. Because you're wondering, how is the Lord going to do this? Well, the Lord has many ways to do it. Don't worry about it. Just know that he's able to do it. He can arrange many things that you don't know about. And sometimes God will inspire your heart to do something and you don't know the end of it. But it's God that's arranging something. I can go on and on, but that's the lesson for today. Father, I thank you, Lord, for today's lesson. How we have seen in the Word of God many times that you arranged things that the participant knew nothing about, or a little bit, but they didn't know what you were going to bring out of it. In some cases, it turned out to be a quantum leap. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Now, I'm praying for this quantum leap experience in the lives of your children, myself included, how that God would do great things for us this year, past finding out, but it may begin with, you know, a little instruction. Do this, do that, do this, do that. And we may not know what God's cooking on the other side. I pray, Lord, that you help our minds to be instructed, that we receive instruction. You know, it said, the writer of the book said, you know, my son, hear the instruction of a father. Huh. You know, so may we also hear the instructions of our Father, which is in heaven, as he guides us day by day. Thank you for all these stories. The Bible says that these stories and these examples were there in the scriptures for our admonition and our instruction in righteousness. Thank you for these things. We give you all the praise and glory. I know providence is working on behalf of your children. You know, I pray that our minds will be instructed to understand the workings of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. And to know that God is working. Praise God. Thank you, Father. We give you all the praise and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.